You know, when I was first a Christian, I had a number of interesting challenges, and I was thinking that would be probably a good thing to discuss, because does anybody have any challenges? Anybody? Should I ask? Has our church had any challenges? Well, somebody thinks so. This is when I was first a Christian, and I was learning about how to be a Christian, okay? And I was hitchhiking. Has anybody ever hitchhiked before? Anybody? There's a few? A few of the rebels out there? I was hitchhiking, and what place would be better to hitchhike than in Southern California? That's where I was hitchhiking. And I will tell you my story. Southern California, I was hitchhiking. This one, I think I was 19 or 20. And I had a friend. I was brought up in Detroit. I had a friend who was, and I had a friend who was not a Christian, a lady friend that I knew from Detroit. And I got her number. I don't know how I got her number, but I called her up. I don't know how I called her up either, because we didn't have a cell phone. But I contacted her somehow. I'm forgetting all these details. And I ended up going to her house in a little place called Vista, California. Does anybody know where Vista, California is? Okay, somebody knows where Vista is. It's not a big city. It's a little city, which was probably a blessing in the end for me. But I finally got down there. And I went and I stayed with her and her boyfriend. She had a boyfriend, and I had no interest in her at all. Okay, just want you to know that. She was just a friend. But her boyfriend was not sure about that. You ever have those issues? Well, you guys are all older than 20, so you probably don't have those problems anymore. Anyways, so I said, you know, I'm hitchhiking. She said, oh, you can sleep on the carpet. Don't worry, in the living room, we'll be fine. So I was sleeping on the carpet in the living room, and she was asking me, she says, so where are you going? I said, well, I'm going down to Central America. I'm a missionary for Jesus. And she goes, oh, okay. And she said, the way she worded it, I don't know if she worded it that way, but her boyfriend was not as accommodating. He said, you've got some crazy nut Christian freak in our living room? That's what she told me. So he would go off to work. She was not working. And she said, well, I've never heard anything like that before. I said, well, Jesus is not like what most people say. So we talked and talked, and her hubby came home, and he was the jealous. It wasn't her hubby, it was her boyfriend. And he was the jealous type. And so one evening, he came home, and he got very hostile, and he literally, well, not literally, but almost literally threw me out the front door. And I had my backpack with all my stuff in it in the living room, and he threw me out the front door, and he says, if you come back, I'm gonna make you uncomfortable, okay? I won't word it the way he said it. And I thought, I'm out here, it's night, thank God it was Southern California and not Montana, and I have no coats, nothing. All my stuff was in my backpack, so I'm literally just walking around. So I ended up walking, and I was kind of like, you know, where am I going to, don't want to just sleep anywhere, but I had to find a place to sleep. And so I finally found a bunch of trees, and I laid down in the grass, and I was very uncomfortable. You know, you ever been in places where you just, I don't know if some crazy guy's going to come by? And so, you know, I was praying. I said, okay, Lord, and I was thinking of Psalms 4:8. You guys ever use that one? It does help. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, keeps me safe. Okay? So if you get thrown out of anybody's house, without your backpack. This is a promise for you. God will keep you safe no matter what happens. And it, you know, my brain was going in 40 different directions. Do you guys know what the word worry means? You guys ever worry about things? I was worried about all the stories of Southern California. The only plus is I wasn't in Anaheim, okay? And so I went to sleep in the bush, and I woke up, and I thought, now what do I do? And I remembered that he went to work at about 8 in the morning. So I walked over to the house after 8 o'clock, and I got into the house, gone by the time he gets home. I said, don't worry, I will be, but can I take my stuff? And she said, he was so drunk, he didn't even remember that you had stuff to mess up or to throw out or to burn or whatever. She thought he was going to take it and destroy it. But he was, unfortunately, pretty drunk the night before. So I ended up getting my backpack, and off I went. But you know, Jesus takes care of us in every situation. No matter what your situation is, and I think, thank God for that, that he takes care of us, even if you have no place to sleep. Does God take care of us? You know, I felt homeless. With my backpack, I didn't feel homeless. But without my backpack, I felt homeless. At least my backpack, I had a tent and a sleeping bag and a coat. But, you know, God works in mysterious ways. He takes care of us. The angels kept me from getting punched out that night or getting harassed on the street somewhere. And God takes care of us. Do you guys know some of these promises? We went through some promises last week, actually. Turn to Psalms 4:8, and we'll read it. This is the same one I just quoted. But there's a couple of them where God takes care of us. Even though we have turbulent times, God takes care of us. That's his business. Psalms 4:8. And this is a good promise. You should write some of these down if you are safe or you're sleeping. Anybody ever had a situation like that? You got to go to sleep somewhere where you don't know what's going to happen? This is great. You guys are all, every time you go to sleep, there's no worries, right? Psalms 4:8. I will both... You guys know who was writing this, don't you? This is David, okay? Do you think he had some turbulent times? Remember what was happening to him? He was sleeping in one place one night and another place the next night, and he didn't know if King Saul was going to slice him up. And so he had this prayer, or this, it's a promise, kind of a promise prayer. Psalm is a song. He would sing this. He would say, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. And this is a promise for us. And we might be using this one day before Jesus comes. Because there's supposed to be some turbulent times ahead. And so this is a good promise to have under your hat. Psalms 119, 165 is another one. Psalms 119, 165. Because sometimes when things don't go well in our lives, we don't have peace, okay? But Psalms 119, 165 says what? Great peace, you guys know that? Who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, when it talks about your law, what is it referring to? Just the Ten Commandments? Talking about the whole Old Testament, okay? Not only the Ten Commandments, actually talking about the five books of Moses, but in retrospect, it's talking about God's Word. So, what does that mean? If you love God's Word, one, you'll have peace. Two, nothing somebody else can do can offend you. Have you ever had somebody do something to you that was offensive? If you follow this promise, all those offenses will be at an end. Isn't that what it says? Great peace have you, those who love your law, and nothing will offend them. See, this is a promise. People can be nasty to you, and if you love him and you love his word, all of those things won't matter at all. So this is really a change of heart, even though we say heart. This is the, God has to change our head. So we can be so much in love with him, no matter what anybody can do to us, it won't be offensive. This is a promise. Isaiah 26:3, you've read all these. Isaiah 26:3 is another one. You need your arsenal. You need to be able to say, Lord, keep me safe. Don't let some nutcase pick me up. And I don't know if it's safer today than it was 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 42 years ago. Anyways, a while ago. Are we in a safer world today than it was in, that was in the 80s, early 80s? Are we safer today? You know, I thought, well, Hermiston's a nice, safe place. They don't shoot people in the schools in Hermiston. Until they started shooting people in schools in little towns in Texas, I said, oh, it's not just the big cities we got to worry about. There are nutcases everywhere. So you have to ask God. That's why we have these promises. You have to ask God for safety. You have to ask God for all of these things, and he will provide it. Isaiah 26:3. I got a newer version. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace. How do you have perfect peace? Whose mind is stayed on you because. How many have an angel here? Anybody? Did you bring your angel to church? There's some extra seats. You don't even realize it, but this room is full of angels. Isn't that true? Especially when the preacher preaches. Don't fall asleep. Keep listening. And even if the preacher's boring, my word is not. God's word, that is. And you know there's some other angels here too. Is that true? They're trying to get you not to listen, to think about something going on in your family, to think about work. So when the sermon's over, you say, what? What'd he say? I missed it. See, the devil loves it when we miss his word. So he tries. So there's angels everywhere we go, battling. And so God wants us to keep our mind stayed on him. That's the whole point. And trust him. He will take care of all these horrible situations, no matter what the situation, and be it having to sleep in the bush somewhere, which I'm hoping none of you have that issue, having to worry about paying the bills. Maybe you're thinking, well, I might have to sleep in the woods because I might not have my house very long because we're having financial troubles. Or maybe you've got a neighbor that's a little crazy. Or maybe you watch the news too much and you think maybe those guys with the guns are going to come down my street next time. How can you have safety in this world? Can God, if you believe, God will. Keep your mind on him, perfect peace. Those who stay, keep their mind stayed on him and trust him, they will have perfect peace through any kind of situation. Turn to Mark. The disciples had this challenge. Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 36. Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 36. This is an interesting situation because the disciples had just listened to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus just went over a whole collection of parables, and the disciples were trying to figure it out. They were asking questions, and after that, Jesus had been surrounded by people for days on end, and he said, I need some space. So he talks to the disciples, and he says, let's go for a boat ride. How many like boat rides? You guys like boat rides? I'm wondering if you would have enjoyed this boat ride. So Mark chapter 4, verse 36 says, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him just as he was in the ship. So they went with him. You know, Jesus was trying to get away from the people, and I think all these little ships were probably full of the people that were just surrounding him saying, where's the guy? Let's catch up with him. Okay, so I can see him out there. The disciples are heading, and there's all these other little ships trying to catch him. Okay? Kind of. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was full. Have you ever been in a boat that was full before? Oh, you've been in a boat that was full? I mean, full of water or just people? Oh, people. Okay. How about water? Anybody been in a boat that's full of water? Okay. I remember taking a trip. I didn't even put this in my sermon notes. I took a trip from Belize to Honduras through what they call the Hundos, which is the deep water. It was actually a cutout canoe. And I thought, oh, this will be fun. You know, I was a kid. We had a long cutout canoe, probably about from speaker to speaker, probably not much longer than that. And it was a dugout canoe, maybe about this wide. And on the end of it, they had it wasn't pointy on one end, it was flat on one end, and they had a motor, a little outboard motor on there. And so we started out on our venture. We were going through, that really was Mangrove Creek. We had to wind through the mangroves. And then we got out into this area where they had all these little islands, you know, the ones with the one palm tree on them. And you can, you know, there's about 8 or 10 of us in the boat. And the guy in the back, you know, putter, 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 putter. You can hear a little motor. We're getting there, but it's not going quick. And everything was fine until all of a sudden the water went from turquoise green to dark blue. You know what that means? That means it's further when you step out of the boat. And so all of a sudden, we started going up and down, so you couldn't see anything but water. Every time you went down, the front of the boat went under the water. And then we went up, and then the front of the boat went under the water, and the little guy in the back got his little coffee jar out. And he was scooping water out of the boat as quick as he could. And I didn't bring my coffee jar. I should have. And the boat was getting full, and nobody thought about their baggage. You know, all the baggage was sitting down at our feet, and it was just, the boat was probably about half full of water. And it kept going up, and then he was real quick. It would start going down again. And then it didn't feel so. And finally, we got to where the water started changing color again. And everybody else said, well, should we have taken this trip? But there was no other way to get across. So we made it. But I was thinking of the disciples. And I thought to myself, I'm not taking any more boat rides. But the disciples, they were out on a boat, probably not too much bigger than the boat I was in, maybe a little bigger, okay? I was trying to figure out how big their boats were, and they said what they filled their boat full with 150-something fish. So how big of a boat would that be, depending on how big the fish were? But it probably wouldn't be a boat that was, you know, as long as this room. So they were out there in this boat, and the winds came up, and here it says there was a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, and now, what does it say? And now it was now full. Their boat was completely full. And I'll bet the disciples didn't have any coffee cans to dump the water out. Trying to get rid of this water, would you be worried? If you were one of the disciples, would you be worried? But you've been in boats most of your life fishing. So why would they worry? Maybe this was a bigger storm than they'd seen for a long time. So there's this huge storm. The boat is full. They're ready to die. And what do they say? And guess who's sleeping? See, Jesus knew Psalms 4:8. He says, I could lay me down in peace and sleep, for I know I'm safe. So he went to sleep, and the storm was, I wasn't sleeping when we were going to Honduras. It might have been good. Maybe I needed to be anesthesis. How do you do that? Say that? Yeah, you know what I meant. So let's keep reading. So what happens? The boat was full, and he was in the rear of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Get this. You know, I mean, I'm just trying to imagine this picture. He was asleep on a pillow. And so they woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're all going to die? That we're all going to perish?" And he just stood up. I can just see Jesus doing this. He just stood up, maybe even fluffed his pillow a little bit. Peace. Be still. Did you think he had to yell? You think he was worried? You think he trusted God was going to take care of things? Well, he was God. Stood up and he rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. And what happened? The wind ceased. There was a great calm. And then he said to the disciples, "What's with you guys? Why are you so scared?" And you know what? I'll bet they're all sitting there with their mouths open going, "Did you see that?" He said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you don't have any faith?" And then verse 41 says, "They feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" You know what the bottom line is? If Jesus is in your boat, you don't have to worry. Because he's got it. He can take care of everything. You have a storm. All you have to do is say, "Lord, help my storm to be still." And if Jesus comes and says, "Peace, be still," will he still your storm? How about a church storm? You guys know about what a church storm looks like? Do you know of any church storms happening? There's no church storms around here. But if there is any church storms, you think Jesus can settle those church storms? How about home storms? You guys ever have a home storm? Can Jesus take care of any storm? All you got to do is invite him into your boat. And he'll keep you afloat. See, that rhymes. I wasn't even planning on it. You know, it's very simple. It's very simple. And you might know why I'm talking about this, but when Jesus says, "Peace, be still," our lives are taken care of. It's so simple that we don't even invite him in. We don't invite him into our boat, okay? Peace, be still. Psalms 46:10, what does that say? Psalms 46:10. This is the part that we have a hard time with. They don't use the word peace. 46:10. It says, "Be still and what? Know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." I'll be exalted in the lake or in your little boat or wherever you're at. But be still. Don't worry about things. You know, we worry ourselves to death. Is that a true statement? Can you worry yourself to death? The challenge is trusting that God will take care of everything, because that's what he will. He will take care of everything. We just don't realize it. And if you look back at your life, all the worry that you've done, has it helped? Has Jesus taken care of you in the last 20 years? Every time? Once in a while? Periodically? Never? Every time. See that? He even takes care of us when we worry. He takes care of us in spite of us. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And you know, the one nice thing, it's kind of what it starts doing, it changes you, but it changes everybody around you. Turn with me to Proverbs 16, verse 7. I thought this was an interesting text. I was looking up texts on peace. What happens when you have peace? What happens when you have peace? Psalm 16, verse 7. You got to give you a minute to turn there. Psalm 16, verse 7. This is good news. This is good news for our church. This is good news for our town. It's good news for your family. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, in other words, when you have peace, I'm sorry, Proverbs. Did I say Psalms? Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 7. Okay. When a man's ways please the Lord, what does he do? He even makes peace with who? With his enemies. If you have peace in your heart, you can even make peace with an enemy. Does anybody have any enemies here? Don't raise your hand. You might have a friend that looks like an enemy. Or maybe an enemy that looks like a friend. I'm not sure how that would work, but can God help you to make peace with people who you've never made peace with before? There's only one way it's going to work, and that's if you have peace from God to start with. When God is in your boat, and he says, peace be still, and your life is taken care of, you can make friends out of anybody. You can change your world around you. That's what happens. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. John 14, verse 7. John 14, verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Jesus talks about giving us peace. We need peace, especially with the world we live in today, especially in the Hermiston Church. Do we need peace? You think so? Okay. We're all in agreement then. We do need peace here as well. Okay, so what does it say? John 14, 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Okay, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Can you get peace from the world? Yes, no? You can get a lot of things from the world. Does things bring peace? But what if you're really rich? I mean, you know, I'm trying to think of rich people. Can you think of somebody who's rich? Bill Gates? Is he a peaceful guy? I don't know, maybe he is, in spite of his money. But you know, most people who have a lot of things in this world, you know what they end up with? They end up killing themselves. Not bring what? Peace. Okay, Jesus says, I will give you peace, but not like the world. The world does not give you peace. Don't think having more things will give you peace. The thing that gives you peace is having Jesus in your heart. It's so simple. It's so simple, we don't even see it. That's the real problem. And you know, the nice part is that Jesus is going to give us peace. Turn to Psalms 37:11, and I'll probably end early today. This is quite amazing, but it happens once in a while. Psalms 37:11, Jesus promises to give us peace, and where is the ultimate peace found anyways? Psalms 37:11 says, but the meek shall inherit what? The earth. Is that the old beat up earth? They're going to inherit what? The new earth. And what kind of things happen in the new earth? What does it say? What? Peace. So Jesus wants to give us peace just like we'll have when we get to the kingdom. Can you have kingdom peace here? Why is the new earth going to have peace? There'll be no war, no fighting. Nobody will even raise their voice, unless they're singing. No angry people. No misunderstandings. I mean, I can't even imagine that. I've never been in a place where everybody's happy. But this is really what it is. God is going to give us a little taste of heaven because he says, I'm going to give you peace, but the kind of peace I'm going to give you is heavenly peace because that's where that peace comes from. You know, I was thinking about a time when I was, I think I've talked about the little cabin I was in British Columbia, out in the middle of nowhere. And I had a friend that was staying with me. His name was Michael. And he was there with me. And then he had to go because his visa was up. Okay? So Michael, I kind of hiked down the mountainside and saw Michael off down the mountainside. It was about 10 miles, down 3,000 feet. No neighbors, no roads. It was a trail that we kept up. So it was in the middle of nowhere. And I hiked back up the trail and I thought, now I'm all alone. It was the first time I had ever been alone for weeks and even months on end. You know what happens when you're first alone? And not only just alone in your home where you got a neighbor 25 feet in the other direction, but where you know nobody is there for a day and a half hike. To our little cabin, which was not the nicest little cabin, but it worked. wasn't one of those nice, 3,000 square foot cabins that you can buy. This was a little rat infested shack. But I went in there, and I thought, and then it got dark. When you're completely alone and it's dark, you know what's outside? I heard somebody say it. The boogeyman. That's, there are boogeymen all over the place. There's one on one side of the cabin. I know there's one right behind the door. And when you open the door, there's not even a street light. I mean, it is pitch black. And so I wasn't alone. The boogeyman was there. I knew it. So the boogeyman came and bothered me. And it seemed like, could you help me with this boogeyman? Anybody have a boogeyman? You know what a boogeyman is? He's your imagination. And it gets going. And I was there completely alone. And every night we'd have bears come by. So I had to talk to, and you hear crunch, crunch, crack, crunch, crunch. And then they stop right in front of the door. And you can kind of hear their bones creaking as they turn around, and then they keep walking. You hear everything. It's almost like you've gone blind. Your hearing gets much better. But this boogeyman wouldn't go away until I asked Jesus to join me in the boat. And once I had peace, I could go anywhere. It was like no fear of the boogeyman. And something? When you're completely alone in the middle of the woods, in the middle of the mountains, I remember going out and sitting on a rock there, and you can hear the waterfalls in the distance. There's a number of waterfalls in the valley. And it was so quiet. I thought, this must be what heaven is going to be like. Has anybody ever been in nature completely alone? And you hear that voice that just says, peace. This is peace. When we get to heaven, I think we're going to have a little taste of that. There'll be no boogeymen. You'll have perfect peace. And it'll be quiet. How many like quiet places? Anybody like quiet places? God is going to give us peace, not only when we get to heaven, but he wants to give us peace right here in Hermiston. How many would like to have that peace no matter what is happening around you? Even if you can't get out into the middle of nowhere, God can do that. God can do that. And he will. He promises. He promises, my peace I give unto you, and my peace you will have, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And that's his promise. So we should pray as a church that God could give all of us peace. Because you know what happens when we all have peace? Everything goes smooth. We all work together. Our church does what it's supposed to. I can get into all the details. But you know what you can do when everybody has peace in this church? We can do great things. God can change, if he can change us, and you guys are easy. I'm the one that's really difficult to change. I won't describe it. But if God can change me, and he can change you, do you think he can change the rest of Hermiston through us? Even, we can even make peace with who? Our enemies. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would work in us. Give us that peace. Help us to be still. Take our burdens. That's really the key. Take our burdens. Help us to lay them at the foot of your cross. Take our burdens. Help us not to take them back up. Help us to leave them there. We thank you, Lord, that though we're unworthy, you save us just the same. By grace. That's the only way any of us are going to make it. But Lord, we want enough grace, not only to save us, but to change us so we can have that perfect peace. No matter where we are, here, there, in the middle of the woods, in Southern California, it doesn't make any difference, Lord. We just pray that you would help us to have that perfect peace that passes understanding. And Lord, in turn, help us to be peacemakers. Help us to not only have peace in our heart, but to spread that peace around our church and our city, and to change things that it would be to your honor and glory, that when that day comes and you take us to the world, to this world, you take us to heaven and bring us back to a world that has an abundance of peace, that there'd be for me. Help me to be a missionary, not only in our church, but outside our church. I just pray your Holy Spirit would change me, remake me into your image, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.